Dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, we'd like to consider this account of Peter on the waves, Peter on the sea. Simon Peter is a remarkable character to consider and to see. Simon Peter is one who had been brought by his brother Andrew some time before this to Jesus. Andrew and another disciple had heard John the Baptist preaching and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Andrew and this disciple go to Jesus, they spend the night with Jesus, and they have the conviction after that night. You can read of this in John 1, "We have found the Messiah." And Andrew immediately goes to get his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. Jesus sees him coming and says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means a stone. And after that, you find Peter in the miracle with the fish, you remember, when Jesus takes his boat and Peter is in the boat and they go out in the sea. Jesus preaches to the crowds. He tells Peter to let down the net. They've toiled all night. They've caught nothing. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And he lets down the net, and there are more fish than one boat can carry. And Peter sees the glory of Christ. He begins to see more the glory of this person. And this sense of the glory of Christ brings Peter to say on that occasion, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And yet even as he says that, he's throwing himself at the feet of the Savior. The Lord Jesus calls him to follow him, and "I will make you a fisher of men." And so Simon Peter's life is a life of Christian discipleship, following the Lord Jesus. He followed him, he left everything, and he followed him. Here in this chapter, we have the maturing of Peter's faith. Indeed, that's what you see throughout the Gospels. The Lord is working with Peter, he's shaping Peter, he's making him into a stone. He will eventually say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the Lord will say, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And yet, so here is the Lord, though, and he's showing more of his own glory, of who he is. And here you see it majestically as the Lord comes on the water. And yet we have many lessons here for faith, and we'd like to see the maturing of Peter's faith under four thoughts. First of all, faith's context. Secondly, faith's courage. Thirdly, faith's crisis. And fourthly and lastly, faith's captain. Context, courage, crisis, and captain. Firstly, here, the context. Faith's context. It's clear from this passage that the context for this maturing of faith is the context of fear, great fear. Now, there's a kind of Christianity that believes the Christian life is one of plain sailing. There's never any ups and downs, not really. It's a Christianity that promotes self-confidence, self-assurance. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. Children, you remember, I'm sure you've read the Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian meets these different people, and many of these people that he meets, for them, their life is easy. They're saying, "You don't need to have such a difficult life." You remember that he meets a man called Hypocrisy. And Hypocrisy, he had climbed up over the wall of salvation. He didn't go through the wicket gate. He didn't go through the narrow way. His Christianity was a crossless, a Christless Christianity. There's another man in Pilgrim's Progress called Ignorance. And for Ignorance, everything's slow and everything's easy. And he says, you know, if you just live a good life, you try your best, then, you know, you'll get into heaven. Ignorance doesn't get into heaven. Well, here's Peter and his disciples, and they certainly here find themselves in a very difficult and testing situation. But they are here, and this is the thing to see, they are here for a reason. As we were singing in the Psalms, the Lord is the one who creates the wind and the sea. And here he is the one, verse 22, he is the one who has constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Now, we read a little of more of the chapter or the part of God's word before this account, and we had the feeding of the 5,000. It's been a busy day for the disciples. This remarkable miracle that showed the glory of Christ, that showed the ability of Christ to feed 5,000 men, as well as the woman and as well as the children, thousands of men with just a few loaves and a few fish. The Lord then sends the disciples across the sea, and he sends the multitude away. What does the Lord Jesus do next? Verse 23 tells us that he went up into a mountain to pray. When the evening was come, it says, he was there alone. Life is most certainly here for the Lord busy. He has been teaching, he has been performing miracles, there's more work to be done, and yet here he finds this time to be alone, to pray in secret to his Father. And what a picture you have here, that the high priest praying on the mountain. It doesn't tell us what he's praying for, but he is the one who is praying for his people. He is praying for them here. Lord, give them what they need. Give them a sight of my glory. Give Peter a sight of my glory that would. Take away the self-confidence and show and make him depend entirely on myself. But to be inside the prayers of the Lord Jesus, to be inside the prayers of the great high priest, the praying high priest, what a picture on the mountain. There he is praying for his people. And you would say, wouldn't you, what is there to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're in the prayers of this God manifest in the flesh, this great high priest, what is there to fear? And yet, that is exactly what we find in this passage. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, as they've done many times. It's likely calm when they left. You can imagine the smiles, perhaps, on their faces as they go out to the sea. And yet, this normally short journey across the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden there's this great storm that picks up, the winds pick up, and there is something like a hurricane wind that comes and swirls them about. And it would appear that they have been struggling all night long. In verse 25, we're told that Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch, which most understand to be somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, when everyone else is asleep, when you're sleeping soundly, between 3 and 6, here they are struggling away on the Sea of Galilee. Now, you'll remember that this is not the first time that something like this has happened. I think it was about a year or so ago that we preached on Matthew 8, where there's the storm, the crossing on the Sea of Galilee, and there you remember the problem that had happened, children. The storm had picked up like it did here, but the problem on that occasion was that Jesus was asleep. He was on the boat, but he was asleep on the boat. And they said to him, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus got up from his sleep when he heard the bleating of a sheep, and he rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm, and they were amazed, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? But do you notice the difference this time? The difference here is, it's not that Jesus is asleep, it's that Jesus is not there. This time, he is not with them. Where is he? Where is the Lord at this critical point? Where is the one who can rise and say, peace, be still this time? He's not there on the boat. He had sent them away and promised to meet them on the other side. And isn't that the question so often in the difficulty, in the stormy sea, in the stormy providence? The great question for faith is, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in what is happening here? And well, where is Jesus? Well, he's on the mountaintop. He's praying. And you know what unbelief would say? Unbelief would say, the Lord Jesus, he is distracted. He doesn't see them. He's too busy praying. But prayer is not distraction. It's very beautiful to see in Mark's account, which, by the way, is really, most believe, Peter's account. Mark's the scribe. Mark writes it, but it's Peter's version of the gospel. And so Mark chapter 6, verse 48, Mark tells us, most likely Peter is saying, he saw them toiling in rowing. He's praying on the mountain. You could picture him, as it were, with his eyes closed, praying to his heavenly Father. But Mark is telling us, Peter is telling us, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. The great high priest of his people sees his people. Yes, dear Christian friend, he sees you this evening with the care that you have, with the burdens that you bear, with the toiling that you find yourself in your own difficulty, when you are saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I look for him on the left. I look for him on the right. I cannot see him. I can't understand the way he's working. And the question, the doubt, the unbelief that comes in is that I don't see him, so he is not seeing me. He saw them toiling and rowing. All that they were seeing were the waves, but all that the Savior was seeing were the disciples. He saw them. But isn't it true here that if Christ is praying for this ship, if this ship and those on it are in the prayers of Christ, then it cannot sink, certainly not without the Savior's permission. If Christ is praying for you spiritually, you cannot sink. The winds can blow and howl. The hurricane can throw you this way and that way. You can feel like Psalm 107. They reel and they stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. The mountains can throw you this way and that way, or the sea can throw you this way and that way. But if the Lord Jesus is praying for you, if you are in the intercession of this great high priest, the ship cannot sink. And if you are in his prayers, you have his presence, you have his power, you have his protection, just as much as if he was physically there in the boat saying, peace, be still. But then verse 26, there's something else that makes them afraid. So there's the storm, there's the fact they don't know where the Savior is, they can't see him. But then in verse 26, there's something else. They think they see a ghost, a spirit, and they're troubled, they're terrified. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It's actually a word that has the idea of something like a sea. There's a storm inside them now as well as outside of them. And they say, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They're tired. It's dark. They're exhausted. It's night, likely between 3 and 6 in the morning. Oftentimes, isn't it true, in the dark, in the fatigue of night, your mind can play tricks on you, and maybe that's what they're thinking here, doesn't say, but they see something walking on the water and coming in their direction, and yet it passes by them. And suddenly in verse 27, they hear these blessed words, these oh so comforting words, "Be of good cheer. It is I, ego e me, I am, be not afraid." They saw the waves, but he saw them and he came to them. Don't we sing of this in the psalm? "Thy way, O God, was in the sea, and though thy paths mysterious be, thy people thou didst safely keep as shepherds lead their helpless sheep." And you can have these critical moments in your lives, times of suffering, crisis, you would say, in relationship, in health, questions. And yet these times can be times when we experience the goodness and the grace of God in a special way and we realize He meant it. Yes, even this suffering, even this providence, even this pain, He meant it. And He meant it for good. This is the context of faith. But secondly here, let's see the courage. It's Peter, of course, that we see coming here and speaking in verse 28. Now the wind is still howling. There's still this storm in the sea. The waves are still threatening. It's still pitch black. And who else but Peter? Peter who was afraid, Peter who was crying out for fear, suddenly Peter hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice of the one who said, "I will make you to be a stone," the one he had already seen on the sea when he pulled in the fish into his boat and the other boat. The one who had said, "Peace be still," in Matthew 8. And now, verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, there's two things here when we speak about the courage of faith, and it's vital for us to see this concerning faith, that there are two things that faith requires. Faith requires sight and sound, but not just sight and sound, but sight of Jesus Christ and the sound of His voice. Eyes and ears. Faith needs to see Jesus. It needs to hear His voice. And when faith sees Jesus, the object of faith, and hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, then there is a courage, and we need this courageous faith. And so here's Peter, and he's checking firstly his sight. Verse 28, "Lord, if it be thou," am I seeing this right? "If it be thou." Now he had just heard him say, verse 27, "Be of good cheer." And the Greek word there is courageous. Be courageous. Be of good cheer. Take heart. And here's Peter, and he wants to make sure he's seeing clearly. He's saying, "I need to be clear that it is you that I see. I need to make sure that Christ is the object of my faith, that this is none other than the Lord and Savior." But who else could this be, children? Who else could this be? Who else walks on water? Who else is Lord of land and of sea? Who else do we sing Of whom else do we sing, "Thy way, O God, was in the sea, but the Son of God in flesh"? Lord, if it be thou. What a wonderful thing, don't you think, for faith to see, to get more clarity on, to see the Son of God in human nature walking towards you on your stormy sea, when you think and feel that I'm alone here, and you see the wind and the waves and the trouble and the threat and the fear, and then you see this one walking to you on the storm effortlessly, majestically. He is not troubled by the sea. He is not troubled by this providence in your life. He is walking to you, in your direction, on this water, and he is here in perfect, glorious control. You're afraid. You're wondering if you'll make it to the other side. And you see Jesus, by faith, walking in your direction. This is why, dear friends, it is so critically important that we get to know more and more who Jesus Christ is. You know, there are books and there are podcasts on all kinds of things, and many of them are excellent things and good things to know. How we can be a better church member, how we can benefit from our baptism, how we can be, you know, this relationship or that. And these are all good things. But nothing is more important and nothing is more useful than to learn who Jesus Christ really is. If it be thou, Lord, the same Peter, the last thing he wrote in his epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if it be thou, he wants to know that he's seeing correctly. But then there's also what he hears. And this is another essential ingredient of faith, to have Christ in your sight, but to have Christ's word for your command. So verse 28, he says, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, what do you think, children? Is this a risk? Is this daring of Peter? Is this presumptuous of Peter? Is this overconfidence? It would have been presumption for Peter himself to just get down off the boat because he thinks he's going to be the stone and walk to the Lord Jesus. That would have been presumption. But do you see that once the Lord gives the command, once the Lord says just one word, come, that at that point it would be presumption for Peter to stay on the boat. Suddenly, when the Lord says, come, the safe place, the only safe place for Peter is on the stormy sea. The boat suddenly becomes unsafe for him. It's now presumption to stay and not to go. Bid me, command me, summon me. He's speaking to his king. Peter sees his king on the waves. It's important to see here then that faith doesn't make up its own ideas, go and do them, and then ask God for help. With a little bit of faith, I can do what I like. No, that's not faith. But faith says, I'm not moving until the Master commands me. But verse 29, Jesus said, come, one word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He has Christ in his sight. He has the word of Christ in his ear, the command to come. And as we said, faith is a very courageous thing when it has Christ as its object and the word for its command. Now back to your experience. Maybe you're here this evening and you say, I feel like I'm in a stormy sea. This describes my experience. It describes my providence. It describes that what's happening inside of me, and indeed I don't see the Lord, I feel alone. And what a thing for you to see in the gospel. What a thing for you to see in the preaching of the word, in the scriptures of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in your direction, walking towards you. He has seen you. He has seen you toiling, and he is coming to you. And doesn't that change everything to have a sight of Christ coming and walking to you, the same sea that you are on, the same storm, the same waves, and it's not a ghost. It's one who's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And he's walking majestically in his gospel, and he's coming to you in the stormy sea, the storm of a broken or a difficult relationship, the storm of a sickness of a loved one, the storm of the loneliness of losing a loved one, the storm of a guilty conscience, the storm of the one who says a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day, the storm of an unknown future. And here comes the Lord Jesus on the same sea into your experience, into your life, into your providence. Here he is coming, riding, walking in his gospel, and faith sees Jesus walking. This is the glorious thing about this passage. The Lord Jesus is not sinking. He's not struggling. He's walking. He's triumphing. His way is steady. The reason, this is what you are to see too, the reason that the Lord Jesus is able, and the reason he does come to you in the gospel towards your stormy conscience, towards your stormy providence, the reason he comes so gloriously to you is because that he went to another storm and another sea, a far greater storm, a far greater sea, the sea of which he speaks in Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, because the waters have come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Calvary, the pains of hell. Christ walked through a sea of wrath in order to reach those who are lost at sea, lost in their sin. And this is the beginning of faith. Not when it thinks about itself, but when it sees Christ, when it sees the majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the willingness of Christ, the love of Christ, as he comes to you and you simply say, "If it be thou." You have a sight of him in the gospel. And then there's the sound of him, and that's coming to you too. You have the sight of him as he's held up before you, but you have his word. And you have his command, and the command comes to you, and to you, O men, mankind, man, woman, male, female, boy, girl, old, young, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man, without distinction, as Dart says, promiscuously, and without distinction. The command is coming to you, and do you hear the authority in his command? I am, he says. Ego e mi, it's a very emphatic way. E mi is the way of saying I am. Ego is the word for I, so it's literally I am, and it's the way in Greek of emphasizing something, of saying it emphatically. You could almost hear it as I am that I am. And that's the one who's speaking to you in the gospel. We then, as ambassadors for Christ, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. But you're to hear the voice of Christ. I am, says, come. And you know, Satan and unbelief and the temptation, they're coming and they're speaking too. And your own mind might say the same thing. You will surely drown. If you're so bold and you're so presumptuous to think that this command is for a sinner like you, the command is for others, it's for the Peters, but it's not for you. And here is Jesus, and he has the voice that you are to listen to, and his voice is saying, ego e me. I am the divine God in flesh. I am who has walked on greater waters than you find yourself in. I am who has shed my blood. I am who has died to destroy death so that there would be blood that forgives from all sin. Ego e me, I am that I am. I bid you come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And with this word of Christ, my dear friend, it is no longer safe for you to stay in the boat. It's not presumptuous to come, it's presumptuous not to come. Every single one of you here, without any exception, it is presumption for you not to come. Having just heard the one who is I am that I am say to you, come. Faith's courage. But then here, thirdly, faith's crisis. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And then the reason for his sinking is given at the end of verse 31 there. O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Now, it's good to see here that faith often brings the believer to points of crisis, to points of sinking, when the waves seem more real than the word of command. In the experience of the soul, this is the way it can be. And certainly there's unbelief here, but it's the faith, the courageous faith, that brings him. If he had never gone off the boat, you know, this would not have happened. So faith has brought him to this point, and yet at this point there is indeed unbelief. You know, up to this point you might think to yourself, oh my, what a strong thing faith is. Faith can perform miracles, faith can walk on water. So it can. And you admire Peter's courage. Verse 29, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Children, this isn't just a story. Peter actually got down off the boat. He actually walked on the stormy water. And he wasn't sinking. And that brings us to this point of crisis in verse 30. Although before that, let's just notice here that it's an important point to notice, that in itself, faith has no strength. It's not its own strength in itself. It's not self-confidence that Peter had when he walked in water. You could say it was Christ confidence. The strength of faith is in its object. It's the one that it's looking to, Christ. And all Christ is as a Savior belongs to faith. So does Christ walk on water, then faith in Christ walks in water. If Christ's blood cleanses from all sin, then faith in Christ receives a full cleansing for sin. If Christ earns a perfect righteousness, then faith in Christ receives a perfect righteousness. But do you see, it's all in the object. As Warfield said years ago, it's not faith that saves, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And then he said, it's not even properly faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ that saves by faith. And that's what you see here. So, verse 29, when Peter came down off the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But that brings us here to verse 30 and to this point of crisis, because all of a sudden, children, Peter starts to sink. He had been walking on the water. He wasn't sinking, but now all of a sudden, he begins to go down. He begins to sink, and you say, where did his strength go? What happened? Well, verse 30 tells us when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. What does faith need again? It needs a sight of Christ, and it needs the word of Christ. And what does the text here say when he saw the wind boisterous? The wind was always there. He took his eyes off Christ. He saw the wind. The wind suddenly became more real and powerful to him than Christ. This is always our problem when we take our eyes off Christ. But see how dishonoring this is to Christ, because really, if you see Peter going down, then one of two things must be true. Either Peter has taken his eyes off Christ, as he had, or the object of faith, Christ himself, was beginning to sink. Was Christ beginning to sink, Peter? Was Christ beginning to go down in the sea? Had he taken away his promise or his command to come? Was he withdrawing his gracious invitation? Was unbelief right all along? Was Satan right all along? Thou wilt surely drown. Ah, wherefore didst thou doubt? Hugh Martin writes, when the wind had prevailed against Christ, then it was time for Peter to be afraid. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is not a sinking Savior. There's no sinking in him. Christ was not sinking here on Galilee. Christ had not left Peter. Christ was not failing here. Christ had given one word of command that he had not taken back, come. He had not said, come if you're able. Come if you think you can do it. Come if you think the water isn't too bad. Come if the winds allow. Come if the waves don't seem too threatening. No, all he had said without qualification was, come. Come unto me, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is in the midst of you, you will not be moved. And as long as that word of Christ was true, that word was more powerful than the wind. But unbelief, it limits the Holy One. Unbelief says Christ is a sinking Savior. Faith sees that Christ is no sinking Savior. How often this firm but loving rebuke must come to ourselves. Wherefore didst thou doubt? To not believe in Christ, to not take him at his word, is to say there is a deficiency in God, there is a deficiency in Christ, his word is not reliable. The question for you this evening, especially if you're here and you're without God and without Christ, is Christ a sinking Savior for you? That brings us to Peter's shortest prayer. I believe it's the shortest prayer. Peter doesn't have time for a long prayer here. Verse 30, it's the reviving of faith. Beginning to sink, his eyes went back on the Savior. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And that brings us fourthly to see the faith's captain. The captain Isaiah had prophesied about years before when he wrote in chapter 32, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Here in verse 31, immediately, what a beautiful word, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come back into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Three things briefly here. You've got the hand of Christ, you've got the rebuke of Christ, and you have the identity of Christ. You have the hand of Christ in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. What saved Peter? Peter's faith did not save Peter. Peter's faith was sinking with him. It had no strength of its own. Peter's Savior saved Peter. Christ saved Peter. It's not the hand of faith that saves, it is the hand of Christ that saves by faith. But then there's also the rebuke. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It was doubting that made you sink. It was your self-confidence. That's the great enemy on the sea. It's not the waves. It's not the wind. It's not the difficult providence. It's self-confidence. It's the doubt in Christ. And he needed this rebuke, and we need this rebuke. Unbelief as a way of defending itself, of shifting the blame. It was the wind. It was the storm. There's a lion in the way. Satan is powerful. Temptation was strong. Yes. But the Lord is saying, but why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me? Is my hand shortened that it cannot save? Is my ear heavy that it cannot hear? And if you find yourself sinking this evening in sorrow and trouble and sin and unbelief, then follow this example of Peter and cry out to this Lord, Lord, save me. Thomas Boston very beautifully writes in one of his sermons, he says, what are the invitations of the gospel but Christ stretching out his hands to sinking souls? Oh, you're a sinking soul this evening. Without God and without hope in this world, what are the invitations of the gospel? What is a passage like this? What are the sermons you hear? What are the promises you hear? What is the gospel you hear? But Christ coming to you where you are and stretching out his hands to sinking souls. Lord, save me. That's the rebuke of Christ, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then lastly here, you have the identity of Christ, verse 31 and 32. When they came back, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. A wonderful sight to see Peter on the stormy sea, hand in hand with the Savior, walking on the stormy sea back into the boat. When they get back into the boat, the storm ceases. But there is an emphasis here, really in the whole passage, not on Peter's faith, although there's lessons to be learned, but the emphasis is on the identity of Christ. Christ says, or Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come. If it be thou. And Jesus says, ego eimi, I am. And here in verse 32, everyone is worshiping, saying, of a truth, thou art the I am. Thou art the Son of God. They worship him. That, by the way, is the great reason you exist. Children, all of us. That this is the reason we exist, to worship the Son of God and to worship the triune God. Now, what's interesting is that if you would go to Mark's account, Mark 6, the account that most likely is Peter's, it doesn't mention Peter walking on the water. And you say, well, why not? And of course, it doesn't tell us, but perhaps it's not there because Peter is saying, the great thing is not my walking on water. The great thing is Christ's walking on water. The great thing is that not that you would see me and admire me. The great thing is that you would see him and admire him. The great thing is that you would come to this Son of God, to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and that you would say with those in the boat, thou art the Son of God of a truth, that you would see his glory. that you would see his hand that is stretched out to sinking souls, that you would say, it is Christ that saved me from my awful unbelief. It is Christ's coming of the storm. It is Christ bringing the disciples and all the Simon Peters to the other side. Well, what is there to learn from this passage? Many things, certainly, but one lesson is certainly that difficult experiences are providence God uses for the good of his people. He brings you into these storms, these difficult providences, but it's for your good. The purpose that it's working, he meant it for good. The love of God is behind it. Christ is seeing his disciples toiling and rowing, and he's using it to show you more of who he is and his glory. He brings you into hard providences for the good of his people. Another lesson would be that if faith is taken up with Christ, if it needs the sight and the sound of Christ, where should we go? Well, we need to be going to the Word, the Bible. This is where we see Jesus. This is where we hear his voice. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying, not just reading them in a rote way, but reading them saying, Lord, show me thyself. Show me thy glory. Make me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. The third lesson is that we can never take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, or we will begin to sink. There's a warning here against self-confidence. Peter is saying you need Christ every moment. You can be on a spiritual high, as it were, walking on water with courageous faith, and the next moment you're going down because you become self-confident. We can't take our eyes off Christ, or we begin to sink. Fourth lesson, when we begin to sink, or if you find yourself sinking this evening, then this must drive us back to Christ like Peter. Lord, save me. You know, look away from yourself. Look away from the wind and the storm and fix your eye upon Christ. Lord, save me. I perish. Peter's not saying what he said before, depart from me. He's simply saying, help me. You can pray. Another lesson would be to pray for your ministers, to pray for the preachers, to pray for your elders. This is a man that Jesus had said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. There are souls who are lost in the sea of this world. And here's the fisher of men sinking. And any minister, any elder, any deacon, any father, any mother, anyone who you, as it were, look up to or depend upon, pray for them. We all need this Christ. We all need this one to bring us safely to the place where there's no more sea. Well, may the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. O Lord God, we bow in thy presence. We would cast ourselves upon thee once again, O glorious Savior, as thou dost stretch out thy hand to we who are sinking souls. We praise and magnify thy name that there is no sinking with thee. Thou hast an arm that's full of power. Thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in might. Stretch forth thy hand and save now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.